We learn that holiness leads to intimacy with God. Lack of holiness leads to judgment.
Pastor Ray Bentley says holiness will help us avoid promiscuity and idolatry.
Both promiscuity and idolatry are ways of destroying and cheapening the very idea of intimacy. At the heart of idolatry and promiscuity is a lie that we tell ourselves.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. God has a pathway for us to walk, and as we walk along that path and enjoy fellowship with God, He'll give us the power to avoid the lures that would divert us off the path. Today, from our studies in Numbers, we'll see God's people learn that lesson in a violent but convincing way during the time of Moses.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. We're kind of mostly going to be in chapter 25. We're covering a section. You can read the other chapters on your own. But I'm going to zero in on this one story, the story about a man named Phinehas. I want you to remember that name. Okay, the guy's name is Phinehas, but the subject matter this morning is about holiness and intimacy. Intimacy with God. God doesn't want you to just know about Him. God doesn't want you to just learn about Him. God wants you to experience Him. He has sent His Spirit into us, and He is generally not even just called the Spirit, but He is specifically called over and over again the Holy Spirit. Because in the presence of God, as God... I don't even know how to describe it, beams and burns from His throne. At His right hand is the eternal, burning, gleaming, glorious sun, eternal sun, and the court of heaven, and upon these thrones and around them the angels, and the angelic beings who are nearest the manifest presence of God, the Creator of all things, are called cherubim. So they are receiving the most tense, passionate, burning, gleaming rays of the glory of God, and they cry out day and night because they cannot help it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. So let's look into the story, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and notice, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun.'" Not at night, not hidden away in some corner, but in the daytime under the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." So they had this sacrificial worship, meal, idolatry, as well as promiscuity, sexual activity happening in honor of this god, Baal of Peor. God says, "That's it, Moses, go hang him and tell those to go out, and anybody that joined in worshiping that false idol, they're to be hanged." And then verse 6, "And indeed one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest..." Note who this guy is. He is the main character of the story. He's not just anybody of the 2 million people. He is the grandson of Aaron the high priest. Aaron, who is the brother of Moses. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, and look what he did. He took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the woman of Israel into the tent while they were having sexual relations, and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. It shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Okay, let's take a deep breath. How many would agree that's a wild story? How many would say, thank God we're not under the old covenant, but we're under the new covenant and the grace of God? And can I hear an amen on that? And yet there's something of the principle and the reality and the intensity of the truth that is not any different than we are here today, okay? So last week we finished this terrible story of Balaam, the prophet who was hired by Balak, the king of the Moabites. Balak said, wow, the children of Israel, God's with them, God's on their side. These guys are supernatural. Our God's too puny, can't defeat them. We can't militarily overpower them. The only way we're gonna get to have an advantage, we need a supernatural advantage. So he hires a Gentile prophet named Balaam, who God actually spoke to. We talked about this strange, bizarre character last week, and you can go back and listen to that one about Balaam. Balaam prophesied truth about Israel, the future of Israel, prophetically, and then even gave the prophecy of the Star of Bethlehem. But he also loved money, and he compromised, and a very strange character. So we come following that story now into this story, and Israel commits idolatry by worshiping Moabite gods. Remember Balak? He was the king of the Moabites. So the very thing that he wanted to have happen is now happening. And as they worship this god called Baal of Peor, it provokes God's anger. Until finally Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, goes in because they were having this feast and all this sexual activity, and they're worshiping and bowing down and sacrificing to this false god. And Moses cries out, they start having a prayer meeting. And while they're having the prayer meeting, and some are praying and crying and repenting and all the rest, there is a prince who is Jewish, prince of Israel, grabs a Moabite girl in front of the prayer meeting and everything, in front of Moses, brings her into the tent and starts having sex with her in the tent. Phinehas hears about it. He grabs a javelin, he rushes into the tent, and he puts the javelin through the guy and then out through his back, in through the woman, and kills both of them. And then God responds. All right, so look with me in verse 7. It says, then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, went after the man of Israel into the tent, thrust both of them through the man and the woman. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, but not before 24,000 of them had died. But the moment he made that single act, the plague stops. Who knows how many thousands or tens of thousands of lives he spared. Okay, so here's what we wanna do. We're gonna, you know, drop in the little life lessons. How do we apply this to us? And what is God possibly trying to say to us today as we go along? So here's number one, the first life lesson. We learn that holiness leads to intimacy with God. Lack of holiness leads to, you know, judgment, we might say. So it's very interesting that as we look at this pattern, you have promiscuity or immorality, and then that leads to idolatry, bowing down and worshiping false gods. And remember, God's with them. He's just delivered them. He's visible to them. He's brought bread from heaven, water out of a rock, and they go, okay, and then they're bowing down, worshiping this false god as idols, and then they're sacrificing to the false god right in God's face, and then finally they're having an idolatrous feast. Now let me ask you something. Promiscuity, idolatry, sacrifice, an idolatrous feast. Have we heard this story anywhere before? Does that remind you of anything earlier in the history of Israel? The golden calf. Bingo. The golden calf. So we read in Exodus about the golden calf. Let's read this out loud. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, I need to explain to you that this in English says, and then they rose up to play. This does not mean they were playing Scrabble. The Hebrew is more explicit. It was sexual activity. So the same things that happened with the golden calf are happening again with Baal Peor. But here's the difference. The golden calf was the parents, the ones who were first delivered and the great Passover and everything else. Now we're getting toward the end of the 40 years. Later, it's the young generation. It's the next generation. That's why the main character of the story is not Moses or Aaron, but it's Aaron's grandson. It's the new, and so here's what's also interesting. Whereas they, the first generation, had so blown it and so violated their relationship with God, God said, "That's it, you're not even going into the promised land." But he said, "But your children will." And recently the children have said, "We are not going to do what our parents did. We're going to be loyal to God. We're going to trust in God. He's worthy of us just being totally submitted and surrendered to." They've done that. And yet shortly thereafter, they're doing exactly the same thing their moms and dads did, worshiping, sacrificing, eating around idols, and all the promiscuity that goes along with it. God had given the children of Israel, after the golden calf, laws. Don't do this. Don't follow idols. And here's the reason why. In the Ten Commandments, we think of them as laws, but it's a deeper, the word for law there is deeper than just law, like don't do this, don't do that. They are principles. They are laws that God has infiltrated, not only in the spiritual realm, they are laws that even affect the physical realm of nature itself. They permeate everything. They are boundaries of safety. They are laws you can count on, like the law of gravity. If you don't know about it, you can bonk your head and get hurt. But if you know about it, you can take advantage of it, work within it. God gave that to the children of Israel, but now they fall in the same way. So let's go to the next life lesson. Promiscuity and idolatry are essentially expressions of the same thing. Here's what's interesting. There is a subtle difference between the story of the golden calf and now the story of Baal Peor. At the golden calf, idolatry, they started by worshiping the idols, and then they moved into promiscuity. But at Baal Peor, they started with the promiscuity, and that led them to idolatry. The order is reversed. Now, when you read through the Bible, you need to understand that everything has meaning. Everything in the Bible has a meaning. It has a reason. So when God tells two stories that are basically identical, except this one point where it's reversed between promiscuity and idolatry, God is telling us something. He's trying to communicate to us something. And what God is trying to say is that these two things, promiscuity on the one hand and idolatry on the other, are different from one another. And what God is saying is, no, in my eyes, they're exactly the same thing. They're really the same. When I was in high school, I was not very good at math. So I was in sports and I had a coach, and I was struggling to get a passing grade, and without a passing grade, I couldn't be in the program. So my coach also became my tutor. But you know, there's one thing that I remember from my coach coming and, you know, helping me so that I could pass and get the grade passable enough to be in sports. There's something he said to me those years ago, I still remember to this day. Because there was all, you know, the equations, and A is this, and B and C, and this over that, and take away that, and all these problem solving and this. But he said one thing, because I'm looking at it, staring and not getting it, and he looked at me and he said, "Listen, look at me, listen." Yes? Things equal to the same are the same. If you remember those, you know, worth those problems, working them out, things that are equal to the same, then they themselves are the same. That's what God is saying to us. We say, look, I want to be spiritual. I love God. I want to be, you know, I'm a believer. I love the Lord. But, you know, the flesh, I'm not such a strong Christian, and man, I really like the pleasure. And so we try to live in two worlds simultaneously. And we think that God understands and he's allowing that and it's okay and God's not. God is angry. The point of this story is there's something angry about him. There's a violation that is taking place. There's a betrayal that is happening. And it's not just because God is hurt. And listen, in a relationship with two, when one betrays the other with something or someone else, the raw hurt is real. But it's not just that God is hurt by it and the brokenness of that relationship and intimacy, but he knows that it's damaging and doing things to us that we don't even know, realize, or understand. So listen, at its core, God gave us sexual intimacy, gave us sexual activity, and he gave it to us as a gift, and he gave it to us as a tool to build great, the deepest kind of closeness and love and intimacy and a loving relationship. But if I choose to use sexual activity or be involved in sexual activity merely for the sake of physical pleasure, and for a variety of reasons I divorce it from relationship, and I take it for myself above all things, what I'm essentially doing is taking that tool and that gift that was used to build a close, intimate relationship, and I'm using it for my own personal gain. I'm literally worshiping myself. It's idolatry, and what I am doing destroys the very nature of intimacy, and therefore it destroys the very purpose for which God gave that gift or tool in the beginning. Sexual intimacy becomes a mere tool for momentary pleasure, not love and relationship. Therefore, we go on to our next life lesson. Idolatry is not about building a relationship. It's about, really, manipulation and control. It's about control. Idolatry is not about creating closeness. It's about winning the God's approval to convince them to give me what I want. Idolatry is the opposite of creating relationship. When you have an idol, worship becomes a mere tool. You use worship as a tool to bribe the gods and selfishness. So both promiscuity and idolatry are ways of destroying and cheapening the very idea of intimacy. And by the way, that is why so often within Christianity we talk about this. We're not talking about religion. The world has religion. The world has spirituality. The world has gods. And you can sell yourself to keep doing physically, immorally what you want and still have a set of spirituality. There are gods that will allow that to happen, but you are destroying intimacy. You're destroying the capacity for closeness, for feeling and experiencing the presence of the glory of God. And it thus turns relationship into ritual, and ritual always leaves you dry and empty and frustrated. Until finally you go, I don't even know. I'm sick of doing these rituals. I'm getting nothing for it. I'm going to leave God. And what has happened is it started with promiscuity, led to idolatry, until finally you go, I don't even believe in God, or I don't even need this spirituality anymore. Ah, here's why that God said that's such an important area, because when you get to sexual intimacy, you are looking literally at a mirror of a human soul that has been created in the image of God for closeness, intimacy, and relationship. And when you worship an idol, a false god, the New Testament says, behind those little idols that excuse your activity that you want to do are demons. Demons are real. They are fallen gods. They are rivals to God. It's interesting that when Jesus came, he's the Son of God, born of the Virgin, came to bring the message of the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that after he had to deal, first of all, with the devil in the wilderness, First thing before his ministry began, he had to deal with the devil and overcome those temptations. Then he went to the synagogue. And guess what the first thing he had to do was? It wasn't preach. It wasn't even to heal. In the synagogue, he had to cast devils out of those who were coming to church, who were believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sitting in the synagogue. And Jesus said, some of you have demons, and you must be delivered. And then after he began delivering them from the infestation of the demons, because Israel had, you know, they were full of hypocrisy in the time that Jesus came. And the religion practiced in Jerusalem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees was an outward form of ritual that had burned the people dry. And that's why John the Baptist came with light, fire, and they said, "Woo! I feel something. The presence of God, the fire of God, the glory of God. We've not heard a prophet in the land of Israel for hundreds of years." And John the Baptist came and he said, "I baptize you with water, but one is coming who baptizes in the power of the Holy Spirit and fire." It was Jesus. So that's why religion becomes dry. And because of the demons behind the idols, or behind the promiscuity, it all leads to the same thing. So here's the next life lesson that we get out of this story. At the heart of idolatry and promiscuity is a lie that we tell ourselves. Every person that is caught and trapped in a lifestyle of idolatry or promiscuity, or both, is lying to themselves. Both the idolater and the adulterer are deceiving themselves into thinking they can have their cake and eat it too. I can be fleshly, and I can be spiritual, and I can have it all together. But you see, what they want is a form of spirituality that they have some measure of control. So there really is no trust, and therefore there is no closeness, there's no intimacy, there's no relationship with God. And if you can't have a relationship of closeness with God, guess what? You will find it impossible to feel or be or trust close to another human being. And the irony is, either through promiscuity or idolatry or both, or whichever one comes first and the other one follows after it, you end up being more and more and more and more alone. And even when you're in a room filled with people, you feel no connection with them. And then you start losing your connection with God. Ooh, you're in a dark, dark place.
Good words of warning today from Pastor Ray Bentley about the twin dangers of idolatry and promiscuity from our studies in Numbers today here on Maranatha Radio. Now, you can hear this message on CD. It's a study called Holiness and Intimacy, and we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title Holiness and Intimacy. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Numbers on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I recently read a review, and it said the book leaves you wanting more. This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Numbers. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.